We're coming to the communion service, and so the service is obviously designed to honor our God and to kind of focus our attentions that way. And Psalm 21 is one that written by King David. So when it mentions King, you have an idea who that is. So why don't we stand? This will be our opening this morning. Patrick's going to read for us from Psalm 21.
It says, "O Lord, the king rejoices in the strength you give. He takes great delight in the deliverance you provide. You grant him his heart's desire. You do not refuse his requests. For you bring him rich blessings. You place a golden crown on his head. He asked you to sustain his life, and you have granted him long life and an enduring dynasty. Your deliverance brings him great honor. You give him majestic splendor, for you grant him lasting blessings. You give him great joy by allowing him into your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and because of the sovereign Lord's faithfulness, he is not offended. You prevail over all your enemies. Your power is too great for those who hate you. You burn them up like a fiery furnace. When you appear, the Lord angrily devours them. The fire consumes them. You destroy their offspring from the earth, their descendants from among the human race. Yes, they intended to do you harm. They dream up a scheme, but they do not succeed. For you make them a retreat when you shoot your arrows at them. Rise up, O Lord, in strength. We will sing and praise your power."
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It is time to sing your song.
Father, and that's what we want to do, because you are deserving of worship. And as we think about the communion service and all that you've done for us, oh my goodness, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before you are seated, wave at somebody or go say hi or I don't know. Where's the prop man? Okay, we're coming to the communion service, so here's some songs to think about then.
Whoops.
Every journey.
great. Transactions done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. He drew me in. I fall in love, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day. My long divided heart fixed on this blissful center rest, nor e'er from my Lord depart. With Him of every good possess. Happy day. Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to worship Him. In every joy, every day. Happy day, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Well, Lord, we pray it was a happy day. I mean, when we think about what happened when You drew us to You, He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. When we heard that voice saying, "You're in trouble, sir or ma'am, and you're headed for disaster. However, I've loved You, and I gave my life for You, and I want You to follow me, and I will forgive you. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am the Lord's, and He is mine." Oh, happy day. Because when that happens, He washes our sins away. And then He taught me how to watch and pray, which is an ongoing process. As we come to the first Sunday of 2015, we realize that this is what Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit is doing for us. He's teaching us how to watch and pray. And He's teaching us how to live rejoicing every day. Because the transaction's done. I am His and He is mine. My sins have been forgiven. And whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You are rich in love and slow to anger. Your name is great, Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I'll keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. And even on my deathbed, still I'll be singing Your praises forevermore. Lord, this is the glory of knowing You. This is the glory of having that transaction be done. And we'll see more about that as we come to Your word in a few minutes. But, oh, happy day. This should thrill our hearts. And if it doesn't, or maybe not the way we think, we need to spend more time thinking about it. Go back to the Word. Read the book of Romans and realize, oh my goodness. Read the end of Revelation. Read chapter 20 and realize, you know, it's only because of the grace of God I'm not going to be in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and ever with the devil and his angels. Oh, happy day. So, Father, as we come to 2025, you know, we have some people missing. Ellen has had hip surgery this week, and she's recovering. And others have various ailments, and they're unable to be with us. And so, you know, we pray for our church flock. We are a needy people. We need you, and we need each other. So we are thankful that you have brought us together. And as we come to this first Sunday of 2025, you know, spend just a few more quiet moments in thanking God that if you're a believer, that transaction's done, and oh, happy day, you have washed my sins away. Thank him for a few minutes. And Lord, we know that there are challenges in front of us, challenges behind us, challenges all around us. And we can't do it on our own. Oh, we may try and we may stumble forward and do this or that, but we really cannot be victorious. We cannot be happy. We cannot be singing your glories unless we are aware of your presence and we're walking with you. And we realize that, you know, we know some challenges for 2025 because they're always there. For example, I hate to bring it up, but tax day is a-coming. So we know that's coming. We know other things are coming. You know, Ellen is recovering. She knows that's coming. Hopefully she'll be home soon. You know, we got doctor's appointments. We got things that they're going to do to us and things that hopefully make us feel better. And, you know, we have family members that are hurting. So, Lord, we just pray that you would undertake for them and help us walk, help us live victorious in this life. And, Lord, help us remember just how big and evasive your love is for us, inside, outside, under my skin. Never-ending love, I don't know where it begins. You never give up. You never grow tired. You're with us forever. So as we sing this song, help us realize, boy, how great this is. And I pray that you do captivate us. I pray that you do fascinate us, that you do saturate us, because you have liberated us, Lord. Oh, what a great thought. So here we go, Lord. Yes, the new year. This is a great song for the new year. So shall we stand and sing it together in Jesus' name? Amen. I guess I should have done. Ooh. That's the first chord. Inside, inside, around me. You're all over me. You're everything I want. Father, we thank you that's true. That is true. If we've heard your voice, if we've come and surrendered to you, and you are ours and we are yours, then this is true. And I thank you for that. I know you'll never give in, you'll never leave, and through the storm, through the lovey times, you're there. Oh, Father, I pray that you do captivate us to the point where you fascinate us, saturate us, liberate us. And that's our prayer. And hopefully, as we look at your word now, this will help. So we pray to that end as we prepare for the communion service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, I think, to Hebrews chapter 12. Somewhere is the magic switch. Well, we blast into the new year, and yes. So how's your? This is day five. How's it going so far? Anybody want to go back to 2024? Nope. That's good because you can't. We can learn from 2024, but. We're moving on. And so, you know, as we come to 2025, God is good. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He's always there with us. And so we have that great assurance. As we come to this new year, remember what we said last week. So you're in Hebrews chapter 12. And these thoughts all flow together. Now, I am hopeful that as we take a look at the scripture, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, that you see, since it was written by God, by some 40 different authors over a huge expanse of time, on all different continents, etc., how it holds together. It's absolutely amazing to where we know this is no human book. So last week we saw that as we come to 2025, we certainly want to remember the great cloud of witnesses that's surrounding us. We want to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And we want to run with endurance the race that is set before us. That race is our life. Set before us by God himself, and we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the compass, he's the goal, he's everything. And I think that all of us have lived long enough, even as believers, to know that when we do that, it is amazing how no matter what situation we're in, we can echo the words of Paul from Philippians 4. If we have our eyes on Jesus, we can say with Paul, not that I speak for want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Hey, really? He's in jail. He's in prison when he writes Philippians. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. So as Paul was running his race that so often included prison, he's saying, hey, you know what? But through it all, I was content. I was content with nothing. I would rather not be in prison. But you know, God has a purpose. What's the secret to learning to be content in those situations? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says earlier in the book, in Philippians chapter 1, he says, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because I'm in the presence of Christ. So who do you think Paul had his eyes on going through all of the troubles and difficulties and challenges of his life? But Jesus. So as we come to 2025, we have to make a decision, is that when I hit the detour, or when I go over this bump, or I come around the corner of my obstacle course, as we said yesterday, and oh, I wasn't planning on that, where's our focus going to be? And I tell you, it's amazing how when you focus on Jesus and you're looking to him, you're praying to him, you're thinking about him, and as it says, Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. What joy? Heaven. Endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is amazing, and it works. Man, I tell you, this works. I did that this week, for example. And it's like, oh. Now, you may not notice, I never got hit by a lightning, which is good. Never had this lightning bolt. Oops, sorry. But I thought the next day was a lot better. And I thought, thank you, Lord, you answered my prayer. Okay, so we know that. We're running this race. We're fixing on Jesus. And so that to help us do that, we're going to come to the communion service, because that's one of the reasons Jesus gave us this service. So that we would remember, of other things, to fix our eyes on him. Because he knows we're forgetful. That's why Paul begins in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Receive from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed. The night in which he was betrayed, he's having a Passover meal with his disciples. God gave them the Passover meal when they left Egypt, to be done every year so that they would remember what God did for them. It's interesting, as you read Old Testament history, as you just read the Old Testament, you find that they kept the Passover over and over, but how much of that did they really remember God? They got off into all kinds of stuff. They were disobedient. But the point is, they were to be remembering this supper, as it had all the different things. It had bitter spices and herbs to remind them of the tears and the pain of how it got them through Egypt. So at this Passover, when it was done, Jesus did something different. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, as they were sitting there, the early disciples would have understood, he's not saying this bread is now going to become my body, some magical thing. No, they had just taken all the different elements of the Passover meal that were symbolic of what you are to remember. So in that context, he says, now I'm going to give you something different. I'm going to give you this bread that's going to be symbolic, and for you to remember my body, which is for you. And the point is, my body is going to be put on a cross for you. So do this in remembrance of me. So that's what we do. We come to the communion service. When you hold that cracker, you ought to remember that it was Jesus' body, a literal body, that was placed on the cross instead of you. Because that death, not only physical death, but eternal death, was what we deserve because of our sin. In the same way, verse 25, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is what we are supposed to do. We are to remember Jesus. Okay, I've got now the bread and the cup. I got a handle on that. But what else am I to remember about Jesus? All right? They've got the whole Bible. But, you know, it's a big book, 66 books, right? I mean, it's like I've said, it's a big book. I mean, and I can, you know, I hope you're reading it. Mine is 1,268 pages, and I've started in Genesis. I've gotten through the flood. I'm reading about Abraham. And you know what is amazing about the scripture is every time you read it, God will show you stuff you missed. It's incredible. I've read Genesis before. I've read through the Bible before. And yet, every time you read it, it's like, oh, Lord, I didn't notice that. And you know why? Hebrews 4:12, because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a supernatural book written by God for us so we can run with endurance our race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, Jesus is a huge subject. So I want to give you one verse this morning as we come to the communion service that will help you, because it has what elements. And like I said, as we did this recording on Friday, this is, theologically, this is so deep. We will spend the rest of our lives working on this one verse. But it's also extremely practical, and that's why I want to share it with you as kind of my stepping stone for 2025, and Lord willing, yours as well. The verse is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. And you probably know this verse. Paul says, and I'm going to just do it from the King James because that's the way I memorized it, all right? I've been crucified with Christ. Really, we'll talk about it. Nevertheless, because when you're crucified, you're dead. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, while I run my race, 2025 until the end, I live by the faith in and of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's our verse. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. In this life that I'm now living in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I need to remember that. So as we are to remember Jesus, we want to remember Galatians 2:20. I'll give you three key words. Three key words from the text to remember. Number one is crucified. Crucified. We don't need to go into what crucifixion is. It's dying. It's being nailed to a cross. Horrendous death. Crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. First of all, we need to note that Jesus was crucified. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, as he gives us the gospel, verse 3 and 4, if you ever get stuck about, well, what is the gospel? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I delivered to you of foremost importance. Here it is, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he really died, and he was raised again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Jesus died. And Jesus' death on the cross is highly significant, obviously. But just look at Galatians 2:20. And look at the verse that comes before verse 20, which with all great math students is, what's the verse before verse 20? I got to keep you awake. Is 19. 19 says, for through the law, Paul's writing now, personal, this is his personal testament, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Here it is again. I died, I live. I died to the law so that I might live to God. For I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, because it's Christ that lives in me. What in the world is he talking about? Well, as you read the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing a very important issue. You remember that the Jewish people, specifically, had all that Old Testament law that they had been taught for centuries. And it's what God required until he sent the Savior. And as you go through Galatians, and I would encourage you to read Galatians, it's only six chapters, we learn that the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. And basically the purpose of the law was to show us we can't keep it. It's like as soon as they say, don't step on the grass, what do you want to do by nature? Oh yeah, step on the grass. So by nature, we come to the law of God, and what it shows us is not only how holy God is, because the law is a reflection of who he is, but we can't keep it. But Paul says, through the law, I died to the law. How did that happen? Because Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And remember that the wages of sin is death, goes all the way back to Genesis 2. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said, you can have any tree except for this tree in the middle, leave it alone. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of that, you will die. You disobey me, you do not follow me, the penalty is death. And not just physical death, that he spared them the immediate physical death, but it's eternal death and a separation from me forever. And so what Paul is saying is Jesus fulfilled the law, and he went to a cross and paid the penalty of the law, which is death. Now, since Jesus was perfect, he wasn't dying for his own sins. He was dying for ours. Staggering thought. I hope you know that before, as you're rooting on the Chargers today at 1:30, take some time and just let this come back and say, oh man, wait a minute, I got to read Galatians. And think about Jesus fulfilled the law by dying in my place. Saving me the humiliation, the pain, and the eternal separation from God, he did it for me. Stay in Galatians. Let me read you 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins. This is verse 24, if you want to write it down. 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. And then Paul, I tell you, every time I read this, chokes you up. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Paul says to believers, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Well, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of degrees against us, which was hostile to us. I'm assuming that all of us have some debt somewhere. I mean, even if you're very good and you got your plastic card and you go shopping and you give them this plastic card and you can walk out with stuff legally. It's an amazing concept. Except that plastic card takes your number and the amount of that purchase, and it goes to this computer, and they're keeping track. And so you get this bill that says, this is what you have earned, you need to pay. You need to pay. We all got that. And hopefully, you get it paid off, you don't let it get out of hand, and it's good to, you need a card these days. It's hard almost to do anything without some kind of card. But just, use it, and then the bill comes, pay it off. Think about, that's what Jesus did. He canceled our debt, taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through through him or through the cross. In other words, the reason he took it away is he paid for it. The wage was death, and he died. He gave his life for us. It's still an amazing concept. And then God brought him back to life. So Paul is saying, you know what? I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I have died to the law. The penalty, my eternal penalty for my sin has been cared for. Wow. I've been crucified with Christ. He talks about that in the book of Romans. Let me go to Romans chapter 2 first. In Romans chapter 2, these words, oh wow, these words are staggering. He says, for one, he's talking about how God's patient, but God's going to judge. Romans 2:3. But do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, that you yourselves do the same, and will you escape the judgment of God? Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Oh, thank God. The reason I know God is kind, tolerant, and patient, because I am still breathing. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. But because, verse 5, of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good shall seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We're doing good because Christ now lives within me. That's how I do good. We'll get there in a second. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. You see, every time we sin, God is keeping track. You may still live. You may walk out of the store. You may think I got away with it. God knows. And that's going down into the book of what you owe. Yeah, the problem is we can't pay it. And in fact, if we die in our sin without trusting Christ, if it cannot be said of us, I have been crucified with Christ, here's what's going to happen at the end of our life. We'll die, and our body will go into the grave, and when God comes back after the millennial kingdom, this is Revelation 20, he's going to raise us up. The saved raised, dead have already been raised, and we've been ruling and reign. So what we're going to read now is only for the dead who are going to be raised in a body fit for eternity, but they're unbelievers. And now that it's going to be decided, the bill is now due, and it's going to be decided, you pay. Revelation 20:11. Saw a great white throne. Jesus is standing on that throne, sitting on that throne. Verse 12, John sees the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne. These are the unbelievers. These are those who Paul just said, instead of repenting when they heard the law of God, for example, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. They say, oh yeah, 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 that's old time stuff. I'm not even sure there is a God. And they go on and they keep sinning in their stubbornness and unrepentant heart. They're storing up their wrath. And here's where somebody's got to pay for it, because God is just. So Revelation 20:12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Books. What books? Which is the book of life. Number one is your book in the is your name in the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, plural, according to their deeds. I believe one of those books is your life, according to your deeds. It's been recorded. He's got every credit slip. He knows everything you did in disobedience to his law by doing what he told you not to do. And he knows every time that you didn't do what he told you to do. It's all been recorded. And then I think another one of those books is the Bible. He says, okay, let's just see how you matched up. And it's like, it's a disaster. The sea gave up the dead, and all these gave they were judged according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death of the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. You've just been judged, and now... Okay, now don't let this throw you off. There will be degrees of punishment as there are degrees of reward. That's why there's this judgment according to your deed. Don't think that, oh, it won't be that bad in hell for me. That's not the way to think. This light this is a light. Okay, right? This is a light. And you're about to see, though, this light is not as bright as that light. Right? I was going to turn those off because when I was sitting out there, those are shining in your face. I'm sorry, I forgot. But it makes an illustration. That's a much brighter light than this one. And in fact, that's a much brighter light than, thank God for phones, if I can get into it, than this one. It doesn't match. It's a light, but it's not as bright. This one doesn't even match up with this one. What's the point? Different capacities. This little light is shining to the greatest of its extent. It's happy. And this is all I've got because this is my capacity. This light is doing the same thing because it's saying this is my capacity. That one has just got a larger capacity. I think that's the way both rewards and judgments are going to be done. It's going to be according to your capacity in heaven, your capacity to enjoy heaven, your capacity to serve Christ. That is why you notice in some of the parables, he says, it's in Luke, and we'll get there eventually, Lord willing, to the one that was faithful, you have authority over 10 cities. And the other guy that was just as faithful in the kingdom has authority over 5 cities. What's the difference? Capacity. It's the same thing in hell. The great sinners are going to have a greater capacity to suffer. Everybody's going to be suffering to the greatest extent that they can imagine, where there will be darkness and weeping of teeth. Darkness and weeping of teeth. Gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. Here's my point. Christ saved us from that. Okay, I better move on. Galatians 5. 3. 2. Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, we don't have time to do it, or... we did on Friday, so you could go to YouTube, but look at Romans 6, and that's what Paul says in Romans 6 in more detail. You've been crucified with Christ. It's been credited to your account. Now, here's the significance to that. You died to the law. In Romans chapter 7, he says the law, at the first couple of verses, the law has jurisdiction over you while you are alive. If you're guilty of a capital punishment and they execute you, that is paid for that crime. If you happen to come back to life 3 days later, the law for that crime has no jurisdiction over you. That's the point. Our sin has been totally cared for in Christ. So as we come to this, and as I'm running to my race in 2025, I'm remembering, I have been crucified with Christ. My debt is paid. Okay, now where do I go? Second key word is live. Live. Nevertheless, I live, King James. But it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You realize you carry God around with you? Now, there's another thought, because God is everywhere. God's on Mars, God's behind the planets, he's everywhere at once. And he's in you. Staggering thought. Basically, he's in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. When we come to him, Ephesians 1:13, after hearing and after believing, we are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that never leaves. Jesus comes to live in you. And he talks about that in John 17:22 and 23, and when he's praying to the Father before the cross. Lord, I want everybody to understand it. You're in me and I'm in them. Live. I'm in them. You see, and we had to die so that we could live. Let me read you Romans 7:4. And so he's been talking about this. We've died to the law. And you don't want to go back and try to redo the law or do the law, because you could never do the law. Doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want, because the New Testament reinforces the majority of the Old Testament law. The sacrifices are done the Sabbath sign to Israel, we believe doesn't apply to us and others, but beyond that, we are still not to lie. We're still not to commit adultery. We're still not to murder. And that's reiterated in the New Testament. But listen to this. Paul in Romans 7, the first three verses, says that you are bound to your husband. He's talking to a wife, or vice versa, the husband to his wife, as long as they live. And if you break that and then get married to somebody else while they're still alive, you're still bound to that husband, and so you are an adulteress or an adulterer. However, middle of verse 3, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Oh my goodness. There's the point. I have been crucified with Christ. I've died to the law, because he died to the law. He took my place. And so now I can live. I live through him. And it's hugely practical. I want you to put a finger in Galatians 2 and find 1 Corinthians 6. You say, well, how practical? Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and Corinth was a very, very evil, promiscuous city. And they were saved out of that. Sexual sin, all kinds of immorality going on. And some of them were thinking, well, maybe this is okay. I've been freed, and they were hearing other things, and so verses 12 basically through 17 or 18 tell them that, look, what are you thinking? Do you realize that when you as a believer go into a prostitute, you're taking Christ with you and you're joining him with her? So he says, flee immorality. Here it comes, verse 19. Or do you not know? Number one, you've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. The life that you now live in the flesh, you live as Christ in you and you in him. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Here it comes, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I've been crucified with Christ. Oh, I've been freed from all that. Yeah, nevertheless, I live. No, but Christ lives in me and I in him. And now I have a responsibility. He bought me with his own life to live for him. Think about that next time you are tempted to disobey, and okay, I'm not supposed to do this. I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't watch this. I shouldn't read this. I shouldn't partake of this. Remember, he's in you. Third key word, it's faith. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, as I live, run my race, looking toward that goal, I live by the faith of the Son of God, faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. partake of the communion service and, Lord, my faith is in you. I live by faith in you. I've never seen you, but I know you. Faith in what? Let me give you four quickies. Number one, I have faith in your presence. Your presence that will never leave me nor forsake me. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. You promised that you are with me every step I take, every breath I take till I'm in your presence. And I'm running this race in 2024 with my faith in your presence. We're together and you'll never leave. Number two, I have faith in your passion, your love for me that never fails. And first, in John 13, 1, as Jesus starts this whole process, the Passover and the meal, they came in, and the disciples had been from other gospels been arguing about who's the greatest, so nobody washed the feet. They wore sandals. They reclined, basically. They laid on the floor sideways and, like, ate off of very low tables. And so somebody was supposed to wash the feet. Well, if you're arguing about who's the greatest, I'm not going to wash the feet. And of course, we know Jesus ended up washing the feet. But before that, it says in John 13, 1, knowing his time had come, he loved his disciples to the end or with perfection. He will never give up on you. And he'll never give up on me. So no matter what happens this year, I'm running this race with faith in his presence, faith in his in his passion, faith in his power. Just quickly, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And, you know, and just, oh, Lord, help. Oh, Lord, help. That's my favorite prayer. And then number four, I have running this faith race with faith in his purpose. He has a purpose for my life and your life. And purpose is to conform you to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. And so we know that everything in our life God is doing, and I have faith in that purpose. Philippians 2, Paul said, verse 12, so then, my brethren, just as you have obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul could say, I know he would agree with me, keep running your race, fixing on Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, taking your gaze off of all the stuff that's distracting you and fix on him, remembering you've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, and the life that you live that he's in you and you in him, and you're living by faith. Remember this. I have a purpose for everything. 4, verse 13, it is God who is at work in you. Nothing happens to you or me by accident or fate. It's God. Sometimes it's hard for us to get our head around that. But God is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, do all things without grumbling or dispute. As we remember, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The life I live Christ in me and he in me, and I in him. And I'm living by faith that he'll do this, that his presence and his passion and his power will never fail me in his purpose. His purpose. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews ends this way. And this is if you don't know this one, you need to. Hebrews 13, listen to how the writer ended this book. Watch how it all ties together. This is the bow. Now the God of peace, this is Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing, here it comes, to do his will. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Why? Because we have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. Christ lives in me, I in him. And I'm walking now, and I'm living by faith. Well, Father, you have given us your word, and oh, we are so thankful for the insights of your word. is without this, in just watching how it comes together, we would be lost. We'd be out there just trying to find our own way and usually making a good old-fashioned hash of it. But you've said, I love you. I'm not going to leave you out there that way. Here it is. Look at the Old Testament saints and follow them. Run your race that I've set before you with endurance, fixing your eyes on my Son, your Savior, remembering that you've been crucified with him. Nevertheless, you live. He lives in you. Live accordingly, by faith. In his presence, his passion, his power, and his purpose. And ultimately, that purpose is to get you to heaven, to live forever with him. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of his Father. Someday, Lord, our race will be done, and we too will sit down in heaven with you. May we be faithful in the meantime. So now, as we come to remember this, all of these great truths that you have given us, as we come to partake of the bread and we come to partake of the juice, we need to examine ourselves. As Paul said, we need to examine ourselves and partake correctly. Otherwise, we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, and we don't want to be guilty and have you upset with us. So, Lord, we come and ask two questions. Number one, have I been crucified with Christ? Have I placed my faith in him? Have I placed my life in him? Have I heard his voice, and am I following him? Number two, if I have, am I running my race, living my life fixed on him? Remembering that I've been crucified with him, so I'm free. But I'm alive, and he lives in me, and I in him, and I have responsibilities because we're living together. And I do it by faith. Oh God, my faith may be weak and fail, but it's there. Truth to live by, this is how we get through to 2026, Lord willing. Think about that, and then we'll partake of the communion service.
For the Christ my Savior, my God. In Christ my Savior, my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one, raise the Son.
We thank you that that is true. If we have heard your voice, if we have followed you and believe you and committed our lives to you, then that is true of us. We thank you. And as Jesus taught us, we hold this cracker in our hand to remind us of your body that was shed, that was put on that cross for us. And that because you did that and I've trusted you, I can say, I've been crucified with Christ. My debt has been paid. Oh, what a thought. Let's partake together as we partake. And since we know from the Old Testament, thousands, who knows how many, probably millions of animals were slain. Because God was making a point. Sin is serious. The consequence is death. And they watched it over and over and over. And I've heard it said that basically the priests were butchers. They brought animal after animal, cut the throats, they skin it. It's just really, God's making a point. And finally, in all of those sacrifices, as you read Hebrews, especially 8, 9, and 10, never took away sin. It covered it. That was God's purpose back then. It covered it. But when he sent Jesus, Jesus, by that sacrifice, he took it away so that we could be free. So that's what he was about to do, that they didn't really have a clue, but we do. And after it was over and the Spirit came, they did. Lord, we live only because it was his body put on a cross instead of ours, and his blood shed instead of ours. And because of that, and because he was sinless in God, it applies to every one of his children who believe. We thank you, Lord. We partake together. So, Father, as we think about these great truths, there really is only one possible thing that we can do, and it's this.
I worship.
We pray that that is true. Every breath we take, every moment we're awake, we want to give it to you. As we remember, as we're running this race, fixing our eyes on you, remembering that we've been crucified with the Christ, nevertheless we live. And he lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God. Lord, help us remember that and put that into practice. As we watch you do miracles for us, and through us and in us in this coming year. We pray to that end in Jesus' name.